The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Would you grab your Bible and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5? And let me give you a quick reminder to keep some people in prayer. You know, we have some churches over in West Africa that we're linked to that we do some work with. And some good friends, really. Burkina Faso, Africa, is under military coup as we speak. And it's quite brutal. People are dying over there. And so just keep them in prayer as we're really linked to our brothers and sisters there. It's such a sweet bunch of folks. And they love Jesus, and they feel linked to us. And so keep them in prayer. Make that kind of a point of prayer this week, if you would. And so much going on around the world. Really, we need to be praying for so much of the world that's in great peril. Anyway, we're going through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. We're in Deuteronomy. Lord willing, we'll cover chapter 4 and 5 and maybe even beyond on Wednesday night. So I'd love to have you to read ahead if you can as we're going through the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. It says there, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." Again, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." We have here the Lord speaking by the Holy Spirit to Moses, and it's kind of an interesting thing because Moses is writing down something that the Lord is sort of thinking rhetorically in his own mind. It's kind of interesting when you think about it. It's like the Lord is saying, "Oh man, if you could just picture God in heaven saying, that there would be such a heart in my people that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that they just would just be blessed out of their socks. That their kids would be blessed out of their socks forever and ever." Man, you hear the heart of a loving, compassionate, patient, merciful God. And I'm so thankful for that. You know, it's funny, when you're a parent, you really get to see a glimpse of the heart of the Father when you have your own children. You moms and dads, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? When you have kids, it's kind of like you didn't know you could love a little person so much. And, you know, other people don't love them as much as you do. They got the poopy diapers and the stuff. That's what everybody else says. Like, that's only a face a mother can love. But you do. You just love them. You love them no matter what. No matter how bad they've been, no matter what they've done, you still just have a heart. And if your kids are in their teenage years and they're in rebellion, you don't just chalk them off. "Well, they're stubborn. Just chalk them off. Whatever. Losers." You don't say that about your own kids. But you might have the heart of the Father here where you would say, that there would be a heart in my kids that they would fear the Lord, that they would keep all of his commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever and ever. And your heart breaks when your kids go through rebellious times. But you don't give up on them. You don't chalk them off. You don't cut them off. You still love them through those times. In a sense, that's where we're at with the Lord. He's speaking to Moses after 39 years of wandering in the wilderness. Here's the Lord speaking before all the congregation of Israel, just saying, "Oh, I would that they'd follow me, keep my commandments." And he's sort of heartbroken here because the children of Israel, well, for the last 39, 40 years, they've been rebelling against the Lord, forgetting all the good things that he's done. Forgetting that the Lord fed them manna for 40 years, keeping them sustained in life, and water from a rock that kept them from being thirsty. Forgetting that he defeated an entire Egyptian army on their behalf. Forgetting that God opened up the Red Sea and let them go through. Forgetting that he beat Sihon the giant and Og the giant, the king of Bashan. All these different things that God had done for so long, the people of Israel forgot. They said, "Oh, who is the Lord? And what's the deal? And why did he bring us out here to die in the wilderness?" And that was the rebellious heart of the children of the Lord. And there's the Lord just lovingly saying, "Oh, that there would be a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that they might be blessed That's all he wanted. The Lord wanted to bless his kids, but because they were willingly walking in rebellion, they were not being blessed, but they were reaping the consequences of their own sin. And so here we have it, the father's heart. Boy, I'll tell you, as a dad, you know, it's so fun. And I'm just humbled and blessed that I've all three of my kids are loving Jesus, walking with the Lord. And I say that humbly. I'm proud of my kids, but in a kind of humble way. You know what I mean? Moms and dads, you talk about, yeah, I'm proud of my kids. But you're not prideful about your kids. And I'm the first one to say, it wasn't Debbie and I's wonderful parenting that really did it. Boy, it's a good thing we knew what we were doing. That's not what we say at all. But we say, by the grace of God, our kids are walking with the Lord and following him. And to be able to sing songs up here with Brooke and Joe and just be blessed to be able to worship the Lord with my kids, that makes the heart of a dad real glad. My daughter Casey down at Corbin University, just walking with the Lord, loves Jesus. She's a hard worker and English major down there. I don't know where she got that part. I hated English, but she's just got a gift, and she's doing everything from writing poems, and I think she's got a gift that the Lord's going to use. It's going to be awesome. But all that to say, man, I'm just glad as a dad that my kids are walking with the Lord. And man, that's my hope and my prayer. I could almost say, oh, Lord, that you would continue to give my kids a heart to fear the Lord, to keep all of his commandments, that it might be well with them and with their kids. That's what I would say. Now, here's the problem. We all read the Bible, but what I've noticed as a pastor for all these years, I've noticed that people read the Bible, and depending on who you are and your perspective, your demeanor, your personality, you and I, we can read the Bible in different ways and hear a very different message. I've noticed there's some people that'll hear a message and there'll be radical different responses. Some people will walk out angry. Others will walk out feeling like they were being blasted. Others will just be comforted and blessed. You're like, how can that happen in the same sermon? I believe that we hear things differently. And I think that there are those who would read this verse along with other verses in the Bible and get entirely different things. And I think it's an important thing for us to consider how we read the Bible and how we hear things like this. So there's four things I'd like to sort of cover this morning, if you'd allow me. First of all, some will read this scripture that we've read, Deuteronomy 5:29. They'll read the scripture and they will criticize it. But then there will be others who will say, I'll read the scripture, but they won't be criticizing, but they'll be confused by it. And then thirdly, there'll be those who will read the scripture and they'll be comforted in it. But then there's a fourth group. There are people who will read the scripture and they will be convicted by it. And let's consider those four things. First, number one, if you're jotting down notes, number one, those who are critical or criticize a scripture like this. Now, some of you might be thinking, Brett, how could you criticize, you know, Deuteronomy 5:29? Man, what a glorious scripture, man. The Lord's just, oh, that there'd be a heart in my kids to fear me and to keep my commandments, that it might be well with them. And for their children, you say, who could criticize that? Oh, there's plenty. There are some who read it and say, you know, the Lord's saying that he wants them to fear him. What kind of God wants his people to be afraid of him? And they will criticize. When that term, fearing God, you guys all know the old timer in the backwoods, saying, I'm a God-fearing man, or I'm a God-fearing woman. You're like, oh, you're a hick. I kind of like hicks. And I like people who say, I'm a God-fearing person. Why? Well, it's because I know what it means to fear the Lord, what it means to be a God-fearer. Now, in our culture, I think it's becoming more difficult for people to know what it means to fear God because we as parents didn't instill in our children what it meant to fear your parents. Do you know that there's a healthy fear of mom and dad that kids should have? Really, Brett, are you talking about abuse? No, not talking about abuse. And see, here's the problem. People say, that's abusive if you want your kids to be afraid of you. And people say, that's abusive. You're probably one who never really saw the way it was supposed to be done. See, the biblical model of the family, a man and a woman coming together and having children, and then having that strength of the dad and the compassion of the mom and that perfect blend of strength and compassion, discipline, but grace. It's such a great model, but sadly, most people grow up in a home, usually a single parent. And frankly, in different minority groups, some of those statistics are alarmingly offset with single moms who are just trying their hardest to raise kids, doing their best. But I would suggest that one of the perils, one of the problems with not having a mom and a dad is sometimes the kids grow up not knowing what it means to have a godly fear. I was spoiled. I was blessed. I was one of those crazy families that had a mom and a dad. And they loved Jesus. And they followed the biblical model of discipline and stuff like that. And I grew up with that. So what did it mean? Now, here's the thing. I had a healthy fear of my parents. Let me tell you how that worked. We were in Kmart when I was a little kid. And my mom, she didn't have to be the typical Kmart mom. What do you mean? Well, it's hard to use Kmart anymore, but that's the one I was at when I was a kid. Remember the flashing blue light special, you guys, Kmart people? Not many of you do Kmart shopping anymore, but at the flashing blue light, there was always a special, but there was also the Kmart mom who would see the little kid messing around, pulling stuff off the shelves and getting into trouble, and the mom would say, "Stop that right now." They always say the word "now" like this, "Now, stop it now." Remember that? You know what I'm talking about, the Kmart mom. And once Junior pushed the limit too far, she'd grab the child by the arm and whack, 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 knock it right, yeah. And it was just, I had a guy, a good brother who was in the last service. He said, "Man, I saw that same thing." He said, "I was in a store, QVC or something like that," he said, and he saw this mom, and he said, "I saw a horrible example. The mom took her hand, and she started whacking the kid, saying, 'Where did you learn to hit your brother like that?'" It's like, oh my goodness. Painful and abusive abuse. And that's for sure. You know, but that's not the way it was for me. See, when I was in Kmart and pulling stuff off the shelves when I was 5 years old, my mom, all she needed to do was the old, very scary head tilt. She didn't say, "Meow." She didn't say, "I'm going to whoop you." She didn't say, "I'm going to take my belt with my name on it and beat you and brand you at the same time." She didn't say that. That's abuse. My mom would just, and she'd just look at me, and I knew what that meant. It meant this: you're not messing with me. You are messing with your pops. When you disobey me, she didn't have to say this. I knew that you're causing me trouble at Kmart. Your rear end's going to have trouble at home. And it's going to be your dad. See, there was a point where mom spankings really didn't do the trick, especially with the sons, the boys. I remember giggling when my mom spanked me. Never a giggle with my father. But I'd come home, and my dad would say, "Brett, you understand you were making trouble for your mom at Kmart today. Go to your room." And I knew what that meant, man. I was in big trouble. And I'd have to sit in my room for a long time. It seemed like an eternity, and I'd have to think, "Oh man, why did I do that at Kmart?" And then I'd hear the closet door open in the hallway where my dad kept his paddle. Oh, abuse! Abuse! A paddle! Beating with a stick! Well, here's the problem. So much of what people do as spanking their children is abusive and wrong, frankly. I need to say this because I still see way too many people spanking their children in a wrong way. I believe in biblical parenting, which includes biblical spanking. And I believe that you are to do what the Bible says: spare the rod, you will spoil the child. He who hates his son will spare the rod, the Bible says. Now, why not use the hand? Because people think it's so much better? No. The hand, see, my dad had these powerful, calloused hands. I still to this day don't know anybody who has quite the grip of my dad. It's kind of a freakish grip. I remember being on the construction site before work. We'd be talking around the barrel. You know, we'd always, before the clock struck, you know, six or whatever, we would be there warming it. But he'd just take out a 16-penny nail and with a pair of side cutters just go with one hand, just knock the head off of the nail. And all the guys would look at that, and then they'd say, "Can I try that?" And I never once saw another guy do that. It was my dad's, and it was like just this farmer grip. You know what I'm talking about? But that hand, I wasn't afraid of that hand growing up as a kid. That hand was a hand of blessing, protection, guidance, and direction. It was never a hand of torture or punishment or pain. Now, the paddle, on the other hand, I did not like. The rod, as it were. In fact, one time I remember trying to outsmart my dad. I went and found the paddle in the closet, and I hid it. I took it out of the closet and hid it somewhere else. And I thought, oh, this will be great. And so came time where he said, go to your room, you're going to get a spank. And I was like, okay. I went off to my room. And my dad opened the closet door, and I kind of heard this silence out there. And then he came into my room, and he said, hey, Brett, I somehow misplaced the paddle. So you need to get one for yourself. And he said, you know the willow sticks out there by the river? You need to choose one of those willow sticks, cut it, and then bring it in here. We'll use that. Now, some of you young people are like, what's that have to do? But I bet you some of you had to choose the willow switch. How many of you guys actually had to choose the willow switch? Yep, look at that. All you old timers, your dad made you go out and choose the one. You're trying to find one with like grass on it or something, this padding. But it was always to no avail. I very quickly found the paddle and put it right back in the closet. It's amazing how quickly. Because the paddle, well, it was this little rod that was, two inches wide, half inch thick, and it stung, but it wasn't bad as the willow switch. And by the way, I don't recommend the willow switch, by the way, but I do recommend the rod because the Bible talks about that. And my dad's hand was an instrument of love and protection, not pain and suffering. So he would spank us. Then he would pray with us, make sure we understood what we'd done wrong, give us a big hug. And man, there was never a better, close, more cuddly time as a kid growing up with my dad than after the spanking was all over with. And man, we could move on. And I didn't feel guilty anymore, and I knew I had a fresh start. Too many kids grow up with no paddling, and they end up feeling guilty and getting away with stuff or thinking everything's good, but their hearts have not been altered. Their hard will to rebel has not been changed at all. So did I fear my dad? Well, in the biblical sense, yes. I knew that he, with his good judgment, could come and give me a good paddling at any moment, and that was not a fun thing. But did I ever doubt my dad's care and love for me? I think that, you know, maybe not when I was a preschooler, but it wasn't much long after that I knew my dad spanked me because he actually loved me and cared enough to do it. I knew that he got not one stitch of joy out of spanking us. If you're a parent and you feel some satisfaction when you're spanking your kids, you need to not do that. Not spank them. If you're getting a stitch of joy, oh, this little brat, I'm going to whack him, then you need to not spank them. You will be abusive if you do it that way. It needs to break your heart, even as it breaks the heart of our Lord when he, well, what does the Lord do? Hebrews tells us, whom the Lord loveth, he will do what? He will chasten. The word chasten, that's King James for spank you. He'll give you a whooping if he loves you, which he does. Now, I have learned that it was better to learn from the spanking of my dad than as an adult to learn from the spanking of the Lord. I'm so thankful that some of those lessons my dad was able to take care of before I became an adult. And I'm so thankful that I had parents who were willing to love me that much to do it that way. Don't listen to this popular psychology. I'm sorry. You know, I had a children's services person come up last night after the service. I thought, oh boy, here goes. But he said, you know, you're right. He said, a lot of people spank abusively and wrong, but he said, there's a big problem with parents not doing what the Bible says. Just a good, biblical, loving spanking is what our kids need so that not only will they learn and be disciplined in a good way, but they'll also learn what it means to have a healthy fear of something that's bigger than themselves. You as an adult need to understand that we are to have a fear of the Lord. Now, fear doesn't mean you're totally afraid of. I was never really afraid of my dad, but I had a healthy fear of crossing him, going against him. I never really rebelled against my dad because I respected him. I actually kind of stood in awe of my dad. That's the word. In fact, the Hebrew word for fear, it's an interesting Hebrew word that kind of clarifies a little bit. It's not like, I'm afraid of God. No. The Greek word, pardon me, the Hebrew word is yare. Yare, and it means this. I'll just read to you the definition from the Hebrew dictionary. It's this: to reverence, to revere, to stand in awe of. So here's the Lord saying to Israel, oh, that my kids, the children of Israel, that they'd have a heart in them, that they would be reverent toward me, to stand in awe of me, that it might be well with them and with their children. The Lord's not saying, I hope they're afraid of me and run for their lives. But I thank the Lord that he is one who is to be revered. So we have become hardened. We're not afraid in the best sense of the Lord. We're not afraid to cross them. Just look at our culture. The way people use the Lord's name in vain all the time. Use the name of God or even the name of Jesus Christ flippantly or in a sort of swearing kind of way. That's not revere. That's not fear and standing in awe of. That's just being flippant. And our culture is very much wrong to do this. So what does the Bible say about fearing God? Is there any value to being a God-fearing person? Well, listen to what Proverbs says. Some of the world presents it like if you're a God-fearer, you're a hick, and you're just a stupid person. But Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 12 through 13 says this, "Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God." Brett, I have a problem with that because I've known wicked people that are doing really well and people that fear God that are not doing well. Oh, but did you hear what he said? In Ecclesiastes, he says, it will not be well with them that are the wicked, but he will not prolong his days. But he says the days will be prolonged for those who fear God. What's the difference? Well, right now, in this temporary little brevity of life that we see, if you live the average age of 76 or whatever it is now, that's just a blip on the screen. But if you're one who fears the Lord, your days will be prolonged. How long will they be prolonged? Anybody? Forever, for all of eternity. But the person who's living as a wicked person is not fearing God. Oh, they may have some success here and now. Even as the psalmist said, why do the wicked prosper? But then he said, but then I saw their end, that it's not going to go well with them. So there are those who don't fear God, and they might be doing okay for this little tiny blip on the screen of life. But God says he will prolong the days of the God-fearing person. See, the Bible says it's the fear of God that is the beginning of knowledge. So it's not just the dumb people who are God-fearers. And if you watch the movies and the news and the rhetoric that's out there, it's only stupid people who believe in God. It's funny how people make the news that are sort of the goofy people that are calling themselves Christians. And it's really sad because, you know, there's a lot of very intellectual Christians, a lot of great people of science, brainiac people. You know, maybe you've heard of Richard Dawkins, Daniel Dennett. They're kind of some of your more popular atheists or agnostics. And it's funny because they just, in the last few years, have been trying to rechristen the atheist to sort of help their image. And because the name atheist kind of goes along with sort of a militant, sort of ugly, harsh, aggressive ring in most people's ears. They're trying to recoin the atheist, and so they came up with this name. Now the new term that you're going to see is this, the brights. The brights. Isn't it funny how our culture tries to retitle things? And I think that there's a certain group of people that have become really good at this. So the atheists are now the brights. The implication, they're not saying this, but the implication means that people who believe in God are the dulls. We're the dull people. Why, they're the bright ones. Bright. The brights. It sounds so much better than atheist. Atheist. But no, they're the brights. Oh! But they're hijacking a notion that God actually says, no, my people are the bright ones. Not just bright in shining light like we were singing earlier. But bright even in intellect. You know, it's funny. They're trying to act like it's only the intelligent and well-informed people that are atheists. And while people of faith tend to be unschooled hicks. Like I said before, I kind of like hicks. But you know what's funny is Isaac Newton, Louis Pasteur, Gregor Mendel, Wernher von Braun, and Galileo, and Joseph Lister, and Kepler, Michael Faraday, Robert Boyle, Carolus Linnaeus, Jonathan Sarfati, and Henry Morse. These are just names, all of which were Christians believing in God. Some of the brightest, some of the best of all science in our history, were all people who believed in God. People don't know what to do even today, modern day. I think it's funny. I'm not making a political statement of anything about who you should vote for, but I do find it interesting in this current debate is watching Dr. Ben Carson, because he's this guy who's considered, before he was running for president, one of the best doctors ever. And there's been movies made about him. Books have been published about this doctor and his groundbreaking, earth-shattering work that he's done, probably most famous for separating the Siamese twins. Their heads were joined together, and he was the first doctor ever to be able to successfully separate them, and they're two whole people. And it's a radical, like way past most of us. You can't even pronounce the words that include all the studies and degrees that he has. He's kind of this just intellectual giant, but he's also a very radical, Jesus-believing Christian. See, in the world, the secular world has a real hard time with him. Even Donald Trump was trying to say, you know, oh, he's a so-so doctor, whatever. And people kind of went, Donald Trump didn't read about who he is. And it's funny because at the last debate, did you hear Carson said about Donald Trump? He's a so-so doctor about Donald Trump. Kind of funny. But the fact is, the world doesn't know what to do with smart people who actually are people of faith, because they're all supposed to be dumb. But historically, that's just not the case. Why? Because it's people that are God-fearing people. That's where the Bible says that's the beginning of knowledge, is when you start to become a God-fearer. So all that to say, those who are critical of this verse, oh, who's a God-fearing person, have to keep the commandments of the Lord. There are people that just will hate this, not like what God's saying. But it's funny, in the context of parenting, most logical people would say it's healthy for kids to have a certain respect and reverence for their parents. Because, you know, if your child is running out into the street as a little three-year-old, some of you as parents can say, hey, and because they have a healthy fear of you, they stop in their tracks and turn around. Others of you may be developed in your kids no fear at all, and so you can say, hey, and the kid just keeps running. Which one's better? The kid running out into the street, not caring what mom and dad has to say, or the parent who can just say, whoa, and they hear it, and they go, oh, that's mom and dad. They're God-fearing, parent-fearing, that's good, good stuff. And that my kids keep my commandments. Why do I want my kids to keep the commandments? Not because I'm an ogre, but because I love them, and I want them to be safe and happy and healthy. I want them to learn how to do things right. So I teach them to keep my commandments. And I hope they have a healthy fear of me as my kids grew up in our home. Nobody, if you really think about it, nobody would criticize that if you really look at the good fruit of that. And yet people will say that about God. Oh, who is God to tell me what to do? That's an ugliness right there. So if you're critical of this where God's saying, fear me, keep my commandments, don't forget, it's because he wants it to be well with you and with your children forever. Man, we missed the point. So number one, there are those who will be critical of this verse. Number two, there will those who will be confused by this verse. Have you ever noticed how various people interpret Scripture? And it's funny, even in marriage, I've noticed husbands and wives will read the same verse and get totally different things out of it. And then you have arguments. Which one's right? It's funny because I almost think that we as Christians need a hearing aid so that when we read the word, we have the sort of the Holy Spirit sort of giving us help to understand the tone of what Scripture is saying. Because when we read it in black and white on the paper, sometimes we miss the tone. It's like when you get a text. Have you ever got a text and you thought somebody was really mad at you just because of the way you read the text? And they didn't mean anything, or you didn't mean anything, but somebody interpreted the texting wrong. Has anybody ever had that in their lives? Yeah, everyone? Okay. So here's the deal. Emails, texting, it's so funny because you can miss the tone behind the email. Well, people do that with the Bible. I was telling the folks last night, this is a freebie for you older folks, because it's something, when some older folks like to text and use all caps because they don't want to bother with lowercase and uppercase. To the younger generation, grandma and grandpa, that means you're yelling at them with a text. When you do all caps, the younger people are like, well, what are they so angry about? But you're just saying, I don't know how to do caps and lowercase. It's so funny. We can miss the whole thing. But here's the deal. Here's the thing. People need a hearing aid with the Word of God because they'll read a verse like this and people will get totally different things out of it. Like the critical person, how do they read this verse that we were reading in the first point today? Some people read it like this, verse 29. Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me. You know, like He-Man and Skeletor up on a mountain looking over the earth. You know, it's like, what? That's God, yeah, and he wants you to fear him. I'd say you have the wrong tone. Just a little bit off on the tone of what this verse is saying. Some people aren't, saying it's Skeletor, but rather they read it like God is insecure and he really wants people to be afraid of him because nobody's really afraid of him and he's just really insecure and he needs a pat on the back of affirmation. And so we as a church need to sing praise songs and worship him so that he feels better about himself because he's good enough, smart enough, and people like him. They read it like this.
Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments. Wowsy, wowsy, woo, woo.
Is that the Lord? Some people read it, yeah, God's just insecure and he needs our praise and our worship. Totally off. Wrong. Well, Brett, I got a problem with what you're saying. How do you know your tone is right? We heard how you read this verse. It was all snuggly and loving Father in heaven who just wants to just desire that his kids are doing. How do you know it's like that? I'll tell you, there's two reasons. One, and this is the most important one, you got to read the whole Bible. The whole Bible, cover to cover, and then you start to get to know the Lord we serve. Cover to cover. If you read a verse here or there, you might get the wrong picture. If you just, you know, turn to some of these passages we just read in the book of Numbers, like when they were to go in and kill all the people in a whole village, you say, that's horrible. God had the children of Israel going and kill everyone. That's horrible. But that's just reading a snippet of the Bible. You're like, well, how could you make that good? It'll be like this. This is a horrible illustration. I can't believe I'm using it again. But let's say you drive down Brown Street in Tualatin, Oregon, and you see me out in my front yard. Like, oh, there's Pastor Brett. And there's this dog laying on my lawn. I reach into my pocket and I pull out a gun and I shoot the dog in the head. And then you drive by, that was Pastor Brett. Like, that was horrible. I'm leaving Athey Creek. Now, you say, that's the worst thing. Well, that you'd say, well, but why would anybody shoot a poor innocent dog in the head? Well, what if you didn't know the rest of the story was that dog was running around the neighborhood foaming at the mouth, snarling and finding every little piece of flesh of children that he could bite into because he's got rabies. That rabid dog. And we know that if a dog has rabies, it's going to die shortly anyway. But in the meantime of its death process, it's going to try to bite and infect with rabies all the children of our neighborhood. You'd say, man, that dog needs to go down. We need to put that dog out of his misery. He's dying, but he's going to cause other things to die as well. So you have to, didn't you guys watch Old Yeller? Come on. They had to kill poor Old Yeller. But it was the right thing to do because it was the most merciful thing that you could do is to kill that poor dog. You didn't know that I was sad when I shot it. You didn't know that it broke my heart, but you didn't know that I was saving other people. You see, it's all about the context. So there are those who read the Bible, and they see only snippets of where God wipes out a whole people group. Like the Canaanites. That's right where we are in our study. Children of Israel are going to go in and wipe out the Canaanites. And you say, that's not very nice. Oh, it is. I would argue that it's the most merciful thing God does in almost all the scriptures. Because those people were a pagan group of people that were sacrificing their own babies on altars before gods like Moloch. They were doing all kinds of sick, horrible, dastardly things. And God gave that people group of the Canaanites more than 400 years to repent of their paganism and their sinfulness. And so, after all that time and patience, the Lord says, okay, time's up. And because he didn't want his people that had not yet been infected by the rabidness of sin in the same way of the pagan people, God says, you guys got to go in there and clean it out. wipe out those nations so that those people would live and the rest of the world wouldn't be infected by the sin of the Canaanites. It was a merciful act. But unless you read the Bible cover to cover, you're going to miss the nuances of a loving Father in heaven where everything he does is for the purpose of love and compassion. So when I read the Bible cover to cover, I kind of automatically know how this must sound when God says, oh, that there would be a heart in my people to fear me, to keep all of my commandments always, that it might be well with them and their children forever. The tone is pretty easy when you start to know who God is from what the Bible says about him. That's the first one. That's the most important one. That's the most sure one. There's another one, by the way, and that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon his people and gives us an ability to hear the scriptures. It's like that's the hearing aid. That's the tone knob on the Bible. When you read the Bible, make sure you pray and say, Lord, speak to me about this passage by your Holy Spirit, and it'll keep you on track, and you'll get the tone right. The reason that's important is some of you, and you know who you are, and my heart goes out to you, but some of you, when you read the Bible, you feel condemnation. You read the Bible, and every time you open the book, you're like, oh man, I'm a failure, and I don't measure up. I'm a big fat sinner, and all these nice verses about being cool and righteous and all this. And it's so bad that sometimes you just want to close your Bible and set it down and say, I'm done with that. I'm just going to keep failing. At least I won't feel condemned every time I open the book. Some of you wrestle with that. But here's the thing. If you're a Christian and you struggle with that, let me just tell you, I can tell you something. Matter of fact, you are not hearing the tone of Scripture right. When you read your morning devotion and you get in the Bible, you're like, oh man, I give up. Well, Brett, how do you know that it's not right? Because listen, the Bible tells us in Romans, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're a believer and you're reading the Bible and the fruit of that is condemnation, that's not of the Lord. Remember I told you that the Holy Spirit can kind of lead you in the word that you might hear the truth in the tone? The same thing is true of the enemy. There are evil spirits that will put a little whisper in your ear and give you a condemnation. It's not of the Lord at all. So you read the Bible and man, you read the scripture, be ye perfect as I the Lord am holy, or be ye holy as I the Lord am holy. Like, ugh, I'll never do that. I give up. I'll never be holy like the Lord. And you don't hear the tone of scripture. See, the truth is, the Bible tells us there's no one righteous, not even one. But we are positionally holy or righteous in Christ. There's a whole other nuance that it takes some time to see and hear, but if you're feeling condemnation. Now, by the way, condemnation, as it's not of the Lord, there is something that is different than condemnation, and it's the word conviction. We'll talk about that in a minute. But if you're one who reads the Bible and you only feel blasted and bummed, condemnation, it's not of the Lord. Well, let's move on to the third one. We got, not only do we have some who would criticize or be critical of this verse, number two, there are some who will be confused by this verse, but number three, there are those who are comforted by this verse. And I would just encourage you today, rather than criticizing or being confused, just receive the comfort of the Lord. Here's a God in heaven who wants it to be well with his people and for their children. That's what God wants for the children of Israel. That's what he wants for us. See, biblically, the book of Romans kind of explains this, that the Jews are God's chosen people, still are. But we, the Gentiles who believe in Jesus, we are what the Bible says, we've been grafted into that vine. The Jews, that's the vine. We've been grafted into that vine. So when we read this, we can know that the Lord has the same heart for us. He wants you to do well, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Don't you know the Lord wants good things for you? Bible says that the Lord's thoughts towards you are thoughts of peace and not of evil. The scriptures declare that the Lord's thoughts towards you are precious thoughts. And how many of those are precious thoughts? More than there are sand grains on the seashore. That's how many thoughts of preciousness God has toward you. And yet there's people that still think that God's mad at them and disappointed in them, which I would like to say there's certain things God cannot do The Bible even tells us things like God cannot lie. And also, I would argue that God cannot be disappointed. Why? Because disappointment, by definition, is bad things that you do that God didn't expect. Oh, I'm so disappointed in Brett. I thought he was going to do so good. But did God know all the bad things? In fact, the Bible teaches us that God knew me and my sins, past, present, and even my future sins. And while I was yet in sin, Christ loved me so much that he chose me and he died on the cross for me, knowing all my sins. So God is not disappointed in you. I want to tell you that. It's not what the Bible teaches at all. He knows your sins. He knows your frailties. But he still loves you. He still adopted you. And he still puts his arm around you and says, you're one of my kids. I'm not going to bail out on you. Just like you moms and dads don't bail out on your kids. Well, Brett, that diaper yesterday was so brutal. Ugh. I just decided to hang it up. I'm not going to change another diaper. You'd say, Brett, that's ridiculous. Well, in the same way, when we make messes, the Father in heaven doesn't say, I'm done. I give up. But rather, he's patient and long-suffering. We can be comforted in this. You know, it's great as a parent. You can really say, I remember when Brookie was just a little whippersnapper. She was just a couple years old, maybe two. And I remember after church, she came out of her little two-year-old classroom, and she was bounding around, and she was very articulate as a two-year-old. And she came up in her little Sunday dress, and me and Pastor John were standing outside, and Brookie comes bouncing up, hey, Daddy, hey, Pastor John. And I said, hey, you know, sweetie, how was Sunday school? And she says, I learned a Bible verse. And Pastor John, very interested, said, what Bible verse did you learn, Brookie? And he said, can you tell it to us? And Brookie said, yes, here it is. Play without ceasing. And John and I cracked up because she said play instead of pray. Pray without ceasing is what the scripture actually says. But she said play without ceasing. Now, as a two-year-old, I liked that. Now, as a parent, what did I do? Well, I looked down at her at that moment. I said, you idiot. No, I didn't. You would say, what father in the world would do that? It was a cute little thing. It was a little simple mistake. Well, I would argue that I'm an evil father compared to God. And I didn't blast her for it. In fact, I thought it was really cute. And I was okay with it because I knew, you know, that she would one day learn that it's not play without ceasing, it's pray without ceasing. And I'm okay with her not knowing that right now. I'm okay with it taking, well, she's got it down just last week. She got it. I'm telling you, it's great. No, I'm just kidding. No, actually, it was just shortly thereafter. She got it down. It's pray without ceasing. I wasn't stressed out about it, but I was patient and long-suffering because I loved her so much that it didn't bother me one bit. So many of you sit around thinking, oh, God's surely bummed out or mad because I failed and I made a mistake and I messed up, but he's the loving Father in heaven. I hope you're finding comfort in the loving Father. I think we're so much harder on ourselves than God ever would be. So be comforted. That's the third one. Lastly, not only do we see that there will be those who are critical, saying, oh, fearing God, keeping his commandments. There are those who would be confused by this verse, not knowing the tone of what God's using here when he speaks to his people. There were those who would be comforted. And then lastly, there are those who will be convicted by this verse. What's the difference between condemned and convicted? Because I told you there's no condemnation, but the difference is this. And it's kind of a nuance. They're close. Conviction, condemnation are sort of related. But it's like this. If you are condemned, then what happens? It's the result that you look at. If you read your Bible and you think, man, I'm a failure. I've messed up. I'm going to hang it up. I'm not going to walk with the Lord. I'm not going to Athey Creek where all those polished Christians are. They've got their lives so together. So I give up. I'm done. I'm a failure. If you're doing that, that's condemnation, because condemnation drives you away from the Lord. That is not of the Lord. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. However, if your heart is stirred when you read the Bible and you think, man, I have failed in this. I do fall short. I have made some messes in my life. But rather than being condemned about that, you are convicted in your heart. The difference is what you do. And that a convicted Christian would be, I need to change my behavior. I'm going to move closer to the Lord. I'm going to try harder, walk closer. I'm going to repent and confess that sin. And I know the Lord's going to forgive that sin. And I'm going to start new right now. That's what conviction does. Conviction moves us closer to the Lord. Condemnation drives us away from the Lord. That's the litmus test. When you read the Bible, if you walk away feeling, oh, I give up, I'm such a failure, then you're getting condemned, and that's not of the Lord. You can just say, that's not of the Lord. That's just the enemy whispering in my ear, accusing me day and night. But if you are stirred up and feeling convicted in your heart to change, to confess, and to do better, that's a good dose of conviction. Were the children of Israel convicted by this? The murmuring and the complaining and the rebellion against Moses and against the Lord and the forgetting all the great things. Did they suddenly, after hearing the heart of the Father, say, okay, we repent? We're convicted by this. Were they convicted? The answer is no. And they would go on into the promised land and continue to complain and continue to rebel. And ultimately, it just hurt them, and it wasn't well with them. And it wasn't well with their children because they wouldn't hear the heart of the Father. Now, that's the bad news. But here we stand thousands of years later. Does the Lord still say this to the Jews? Has he given up on the Jews, saying, well, they're still rebelling, so I just give up on them? No. This same verse applies, and the Bible tells us prophetically what's going to happen with the Jews. Where one day all of Israel will look up and see that Jesus is the Messiah, they will repent from their sins. And the Bible says, Romans chapter 11, verse 25, talks about how all of Israel will be saved. God the Father in heaven, his wish will come true. Why? Because he's God. And he knows the future, but it's going to take them thousands of years. My question is, how long will it take you and me to take verse 29 and say, oh Lord, thank you for being a God who wants me to do well. Help me to be a God-fearing, commandment-keeping Christian who just follows you with all my heart, knowing that you're a good God who's got good things. It's not out of legalism that I follow the Lord. It's out of the fact that he loves me and wants good things for me. And we can repent today rather than waiting a couple thousand years. We can repent and say, Lord, thank you for convicting my heart. All that to say, maybe your heart has been stirred. Maybe you have felt like a failure and you've blown it. You've been stuck in sinful behaviors, and you hear the heart of the Lord say, oh, I would that Brett fear me, like have a healthy fear of me, that he would keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them. And maybe you've been one who's kind of lived contrary to the heart of the Lord, where you've let things into your life that are not pleasing to him. The good news is you can be convicted by that today and repent. Confess those sins of the Lord, and he will be faithful to forgive you and cleanse you. Would you bow your heads, please?
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at athecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.